He is risen. It is good to see you here this morning. I'm not going to lie. The last song, I got distracted and went out, and there's an egg hunt going on right now. So I want you to know I gave up an Easter egg hunt to be here this morning. I tried to go out and just see what was going on, and the kids used their paper bags and said, "Hello, Pastor Matt. Hello, Pastor Matt." So that was. I think I caused more commotion than help, but they were having a lot of fun. Our goal was to get them good and sugared up and give them back to you, and so you can have fun for the rest of the day. Thank you, choir. Thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship this morning. If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24. You know, there are a few events that at least have happened in my life. I remember exactly where I was when they took place. I remember sitting in Mrs. Green's third grade classroom at Bridge Elementary, right there on the Elk River, watching what we were going to see, a teacher from space, and watching the Challenger fly into the air and explode. And in those days, they just turned the TV off and we went on with class. I remember where I was September the 11th, 2001, when my brother Jeff called me and he said, have you seen what's going on? And I said, no. He said, turn on the television. You need to see this. And I remember watching right there on Good Morning America as that second plane hit the building. What went from almost immediately a tragic accident to we all knew something different was going on. I remember In 2020, Chrissy and I were in Washington, D.C. when things started to shut down with COVID and everything changed. I remember knowing that we were at an event where there was more than 60,000 people there, and they were starting to say, well, this person was affected by COVID. This person was impacted by COVID. And I remember walking in here that Sunday morning and stood right there. And Dr. Bush and Dr. Pinkston were there, and I said, what should I do? And they said, come in and preach and then leave right away. There are events that took place that you all remember exactly where you were when they happened. Events that catalyze in our mind things that will never be the same. This was absolutely the case when we read in Matthew chapter 28 about the resurrection of Jesus. It is an event that not only changed the lives of those who were there, but it's an event that changes all of our life. It's an event that really many choices have to be made. Now, when we read this in the New Testament, it is lesson by experience. Unlike other letters, when we read in the New Testament, where we are told specifically what we are expected to learn, how we can walk away, how we can understand. That's not the case here. This is lesson by experience. We're seeing what took place, and there's an expectation. There's an agenda with the author to communicate something, but there's an expectation. We can walk away with lessons. And so today I want to share with you three life-changing truths about Easter, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the first is very simple. And you'll see it. Let's read together Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to begin in verse 1. Matthew writes this, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like a dead man." Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for this time together this morning. We're grateful, oh God, that we can sing together, we can laugh together. Lord, we can worship Christ risen from the grave together. Lord, we're thankful for those who have led us in worship. We're thankful for those, Lord, who have prepared this place for our gathering. And now, Lord, for these few moments, may our hearts and our minds be focused on you. May we, O Lord, look to your word and not just read a familiar story, but to be changed by it. Now, Lord, you know every person here. You know the news that they have heard this week, some good and some bad. You know the anxieties and the fears that they have faced. And Lord, you care about each and every one. Now, Lord, may we pause for these few moments, look to your word, and hear from you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this story, we recognize, first off, it's a miracle. It's just as simple as that. But it's a miracle that no one expected. Now imagine, if you would, with me for a moment. When we read this story about these women showing up at that tomb that morning, they found something that they did not expect, even though it had been told to them multiple times. Now, here's the truth. As I was sitting back in my study just before coming out here this morning, I wrote this little phrase, this little word right here in verse 2. And it says, "And behold, a severe earthquake." I wrote, "Happenstance?" Question mark. There's a choice that every one of us have to make. Is life just a sum total of coincidences that happen? Is life just the sum total of a bunch of natural occurrences that have come together? That's a choice that every one of us have to make. That all that we are is just a bunch of choices that culminate in what is natural. Or is what's going on around us something more? Is there more to it? There is the natural, but then we have a choice that we must make. I must make and you must make. Are we going to look at everything that happens to us as a natural occurrence? Or do we believe for a moment that there is more to life than just a bunch of natural things? Is there such a thing as a miracle? Well, these women who showed up at the tomb that morning had heard. The disciples had heard that Jesus said he was going to be crucified and rise from the grave. As a matter of fact, in some of the most significant times in the ministry of Jesus, he told them this. There was a discussion going on with the apostle Peter. Jesus said to him, "Who do men say that I am?" And he said, "Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're a great prophet." And then Jesus looked at him and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter gives a confession that would be the confession of the church. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then they went on to have a discussion. And Jesus said to them very clearly, listen to what he said, Matthew 16, verse 21. He said, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Very clearly. Then, a little bit later, Jesus shows them who he is. It's called the Transfiguration. That Jesus pulls back the blind, if you will, of his humanity, and they see him as God in the flesh. There he says, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And it says, "And they were deeply grieved." They'd seen him. They'd heard the discussion. They'd seen his glory, and he tells them each time, "I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die." And then just before the triumphal entry, that's what we celebrated last week on Palm Sunday, he told his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to be tried, he was going to be condemned to death, crucified, and would rise from the grave the third day. And their response was, "Well, who of us are going to be the greatest in your kingdom?" Here's a response. So they remember it. The issue is they just didn't believe it. And here's the reason why they didn't believe it. Because it's a miracle. It goes against logic. It goes against all that we know is natural. That's what a miracle is. And there's a choice that everyone has to make. This miracle, is life just a sum total of the natural things that happen, or are there miracles that take place in life? And if there is a miracle, if there are miracles that take place in life, this is one that just won't die, even when people were paid to lie about it, even when it was tried to be covered up, even when it cost them their lives. Here is a question. Did Jesus rise from the grave? And if the answer to that is yes, then we have to conclude that all of Easter is based off of not natural occurrences. All of Easter has to be based off of miracles. A miracle. That it's not just a bunch of random things that come together, but a miracle. A person rising from the dead. In fact, in the ancient world, a person left in the grave for 3 days and three nights, that's not just the fulfillment of a prophecy, but in the ancient world, that was confirmation that this person is really, genuinely dead. And yet, here we find a resurrection. A resurrection, a person laying in the grave long enough for their body to be cold, rigor mortis to set in, and yet we find someone risen from the grave. That's a miracle. Christianity hinges off of a miracle to the scale that it would require the power of God to come about. Do we believe in life in the power of God? And if the answer to that is yes, then we would expect something to be come about in our life, a change in our life. In fact, when we look to the Scriptures, we find out that the resurrection of Jesus Christ comes about by the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul writes. Romans 6, verse 4, Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Listen to what John writes. No one has authority to take it from me, but I lay it down, my own initiative. If I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. See, the resurrection required the power of God the Father, the power of God the Son. Paul writes this in Romans 8, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He raised Christ Jesus from the dead and will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The resurrection isn't a wishful thinking event. It's a miraculous event. And if miraculous events take place, then we can recognize that not only did this event take place in the past that changes history, but God is active in our lives today. And you know, the truth of the matter is, even if we believe, oh yeah, you know, there's a lot of coincidences that take place. Isn't that interesting? We also, when times get tough, we also go, oh God, help us. Oh God, intervene. When we get the bad news, oh God. And so history hinges off of this event, a miraculous event. It's an event that changed history. Is your life just the sum total of natural causes, or is your life, is there something more? I don't think any of us truly, genuinely believe all the way deep down that life is just a bunch of occurrences that happened over a long period of time. You can look to the beauty of the mountains. You can listen to the babies cry. And listen, I know right now there are people in the nursery praying, oh God, don't let this be a long sermon. We've got something like 20 babies up there. And so, and I saw the horde that was headed out to the Easter egg hunt. Once they find eggs and break those babies open, game on is all I can say. It's going to be a different kind of day if I preach long, but I'm not going to. Knock on wood. The resurrection's a miracle, and it's a miracle that changed history. But the resurrection is also a message. I want you to come down to verse 5. I want you to see what he says. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come see the place where he was laying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now I want you to notice something in this passage of Scripture before we go on. So here the women are. They're coming to prepare the body finally for burial. Let me explain that. So the next Jewish day on Friday, the next day, Saturday, begins at 6 p.m. If you go to Israel today, you will find a whole nation that hurries until 5:59, and at 6 p.m. the nation comes to a standstill. I mean, the elevators move on their own. You don't push buttons. You can't buy anything, especially in the old city of Jerusalem. It changes everything. Shabbat changes everything. But this was not just any Sabbath. This was the highest Sabbath of the year. This was Passover. A time where the city of Jerusalem would balloon from 20,000 people to about 250,000 people. Thousands, tens of thousands of animals were brought there for a sacrifice. And they were all gathered together, and there is a message that continues to be preached. He is not here, for he is risen. And notice these words, just as he said. Again, this morning in my study, I wrote this. This would be their message. Isn't it interesting that here is the disciples hearing a message from these women that would be the message that would change their life? You see, because Easter is not just a miraculous event, but it's also a message. And it's a message that these men's, their lives were radically changed. When they heard that message for the first time from the lips of these women who had seen the empty tomb and had met Jesus on the way, what was their response? This is nonsense. This is nonsense. That's exactly right. A message that says a man is risen from the grave is nonsense unless it's true. And if it's true, it changes everything. But you got to know something. The message of the resurrection is not just a message that says Jesus is risen from the grave. It really asks the question, why? Why does it matter that Jesus was risen from the grave? And if he's risen from the grave, this is a miraculous message. Well, the message of the resurrection is a message that matters because it confirms everything that Jesus said and everything that he did. If Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, then this whole idea that Jesus is a moral teacher, is a philosophical professor, that he is a moral example, all of that goes by the wayside and is considered to be nonsense. Because at the very forefront, at the key of who Jesus said he was, he said multiple times, whether he displayed it in his actions or coming from his own lips, he said that he is the God of the Bible. And you heard Zach read here this morning that the resurrection, what the Apostle Paul taught about the resurrection is that he was raised by the Spirit of holiness, meaning that everything that he said and everything that he did was confirmed in his resurrection. It all builds up to the crucifixion, and then the question then comes, is it all true? And the answer comes as a resounding yes when he is risen from the grave. Yes, he is I am. Yes, he is sinless. Yes, he did come to die on the cross. Yes, he is risen from the grave. Yes, he did pay the penalty for our sins. The resurrection confirms every last bit of it. But the resurrection is a message that confirms that eternal life is available to all. In that same passage that you heard Blake read this morning, a passage that begins like this, I delivered to you what I also received. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried and he's risen from the grave the third day. Now I want to point something out to you. When the Apostle Paul writes this, he's repeating something that he had heard. And that what he had heard had been the anthem of the church from the very, very beginning. You've heard some cults say, well, you know what? That actually, Jesus dying on the cross, being buried, risen from the grave, dying for our sins, God in the flesh, all of that was something that came about later. And the answer is, later, yes, immediately as the resurrection took place, later. Right then. that the message of the church has never been, be good and you'll be okay. The message of the church has never been, follow the moral example of Jesus. The message of the church has never been, be benevolent to other people. The message of the church has been, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and He rose from the grave the third day. That has been the message of the church from the very, very beginning. And Paul tells us this because just a few years after the resurrection, we hear this, I delivered to you what I also received. Remember, the Apostle Paul becomes the Apostle Paul 3 years after the resurrection. And here's something important. That passage of Scripture goes on to say this. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has been raised, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. So here's the thing, if Jesus Christ isn't literally, physically, and bodily raised from the dead, then what we're doing here is an incredible waste of time. In fact, the Apostle Paul says it like this, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. He said, if Jesus, let me translate that for you. Jesus says, the Apostle Paul said, if Jesus isn't risen from the grave, I'll meet you down at the bar. Because the only way that we're going to be able to deal with all of this is just to make the pain go away. But what the resurrection does is a message that confirms that there is eternal life and it's available to everyone. That the resurrection, the reason the preaching of the resurrection matters is that it matters because it tells us that this is not all that there is. That there is something more than what is going on, even right here. That there's something more going on than the greatest aspirations of your life. That there is something more of value than your life. And this, when you draw your last breath, this is not the end, but the beginning. This week, I had the incredible privilege of preaching a funeral of a lady who had taught in our Christian school for 25 years. Taught the little kids. And from the very beginning, she taught them about the hope of Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, she was telling them about how to be saved. And as much as we may say miss her and say goodbye to her, we recognize that because of her personal trust in Jesus Christ, that was not the end. But the beginning. I've got to tell you, folks, there's much in our life that entices us to live for today. Live right now. Live for the things that this world has to offer. And I can tell you something. What Solomon teaches us in Ecclesiastes is all of it is a dead-end street. You can have the big 401k, you can have the massive house, you can have the nice cars, you can live perpetually on vacation, and you're still going to come up empty, and you know what I'm saying is true. Because the truth of the matter is, you were designed for something more than this. And the resurrection tells us that there is such a thing as eternal life, and this is not all that there is. Christianity absolutely confronts us with the reality of our sin. The crucifixion confronts us with the reality that Jesus received something that we deserve. In fact, the Bible puts it this way. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That the one who didn't sin took my sin. He was buried, and the resurrection confirms that the payment for my sin was enough. But you see, the resurrection is a message that also confirms that death does not have the last word. If we were to continue on in 1 Corinthians 15, we would read these words, that death is swallowed up in life. I've preached well over 100 funerals since I've been at Rose Hill Baptist Church. I can drive through our town and I can see where precious members of this congregation live. I can look out here and I can see the seats that many of you now fill who've been here, come here in the last 10 years. We've had so many come in the last 10 years, but I can look across this congregation and I can remember the names of the people who used to sit where you're sitting. And I remember reading right from the Bible, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord while that precious member of their family has gone to be with the Lord. And yet, those times, as much as we may miss those folks, we recognize that that's not the end. In fact, the Bible puts it this way, it's you and I who remain in death. It's they who have entered into life. Death doesn't have the last word. The disease is not the end. In fact, no matter what happens to us in this life, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, no matter what happens to us in life, when we draw that last breath, instantaneously we are standing before the Lord, welcomed home. Imagine what happens with the disciples. We'll see this in just a moment, but it crystallizes their very mission. That the very thing that drove their life was radically changed because of the assurance. In fact, the Apostle Paul says it this way, I am hard-pressed to depart and be with the Lord. He was ready to go, and he wanted to go because he knew what lay ahead. So the resurrection is a message that tells us that death does not have the last word. It's a message that reminds us that all things will be made right and that evil will not prevail. We can look around us and we can see things that go on that we question. And there's much of life that comes along and we have questions about it. Why did this happen? How could this happen? Why are they gone? Why have I had to suffer this way? Why have I had to go through this? Why did those disasters that I talked about at the beginning, why did they take place? I want you to know something. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me encourage you not to get hung up on the why. It is so easy to get so consumed by the why. And can I tell you something? That once you, even if you were to figure out why, even if you were to figure out why, it's still not going to satisfy. Even if you have the answer, it's not, you're not going to walk away and go, okay, I get it now. I can live my life. Many people live their life almost as if they've put it on hold until they figure out why. Decades and decades later, they've still not figured out why. And maybe that's you. But here's what I can tell you. The resurrection assures us that all things will be made right, that evil will not prevail. Luke writes this. Hebrews chapter 2. He says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. He said, wait a minute. The crucifixion brings everything into subjection to him. But right now we don't see it all subjected to him. But what we do see is he was made for a while a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So when we think of the resurrection, it's a miracle. It's a miraculous event that changed history. When we think of the resurrection, we see that it's a message. It's a message that transforms lives for eternity. And when we think of the resurrection, it's a mission. Look what it says in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 28. It says, and they left the tomb. Those women left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take my word to my brethren. Take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. You know, it's incredible that these women went from the fear and the anxiety of the crucifixion. In fact, the Bible tells us that until they came to the empty tomb, the last time that they saw anything to do with Jesus was when they were sitting across from his grave watching his body be placed in the tomb. He had to be put there quickly because the Sabbath was coming. And they went back to finish the preparation of the body. And when they showed up that morning, they didn't expect a miracle, but that's exactly what they got. When they showed up that morning, they had an entirely new message. He is risen from the dead. And this message changed their entire life, and it gave them a mission that gave purpose. They went from fear and anxiety to sorrow to shock to inexplicable joy. It's amazing to think that in just a moment, what we see of the disciples changes radically. You know, we're given insight into how the disciples viewed the crucifixion. One of them says, when you look for me, I'll be back fishing. The rest of them are hiding in panic. And yet their lives were radically changed. In fact, the ones who were cursing him, I remember the Apostle Peter. Peter is told by Jesus, he said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And he said, oh, I would never do that. I'll go with you to the grave. And before it's over, he is cursing Jesus on the cross. They stand back and they watch it. They watch this happen in fear and in shock. And yet, that's not how it ends for them. In fact, we're told about these men that these were the men, literally, that it says that they have upset the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 5 says that they were told by the leaders of the city, did we not explicitly tell you not to teach in his name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with his doctrine? How could that be? It's simple. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a miracle, and it gave them a message, and that message is literally what drove their life. I can tell you, sitting back in my study this morning, it's interesting. You can spend hours and hours preparing a message, and then the Lord just shows you, wait a minute. Everybody has a choice to make. Is life a sum total of natural events, or does God intervene? The message that they said was nonsense would be the very message that shaped their entire lives and the thing that drove them. And here's something real simple. I just wrote this. It's right here written in my Bible. Our mission comes out of our worship. You know, everyone in this room has a mission. And the truth of the matter is, the thing that drives your life is the very thing that you worship with your life. It may be a big 401k. It may be a dream that your child is going to be the next baseball star or basketball star. I won't name any of them because I don't want to show you my sports knowledge. I know some of you would love that. I still hear about the lack of... Some of you, you just stand in awe of Carl Ripken Jr. I still hear about that. One day I stand up here to use a sports, something nonsensical, and I've been made fun of for years about that now. But imagine, the very thing that we worship is the very thing that drives our life. These men were so changed when they saw Jesus Christ risen from the grave that all of them were willing to go to the grave. The ones who cursed him, the ones who ran from him, all of them were willing to go to the grave so that that message would be preached. It said Peter, church history tells us that Peter stood back and watched his wife crucified. And his words for her were, "Remember the Lord." And when it came time for Peter, you know, the one who denied him three times, the one who cursed him, when it came time for him to be put to death, he insisted on being crucified upside down because he didn't find it himself worthy to be put to death in the same way as his Lord. Every one of the disciples, all of them, all 12 of the apostles, but one died a martyr's death. The Apostle Paul, the one who was added to that, his head was cut off and his body was flushed down a Roman sewer. And he was one who, he was not a follower of Jesus. He wasn't one who just doubted. He was one who persecuted the church. And when he met Jesus Christ risen from the grave, he was willing to pay with his entire life so that that message, "He is risen," would be a message that would go to the nations. You see, the resurrection matters because it's a miraculous event that brings a message that defines our life with a mission. And when you come to encounter Jesus, it changes everything who we are. It defines our very life. As I told our sunrise service this morning, the resurrection, we don't believe in the resurrection by faith and that makes it true. The resurrection is true. And because it is true, we recognize by faith that salvation comes in Jesus. We recognize by faith, because He is risen from the grave, that it defines our very life and that we can have eternal life. Not our belief in it doesn't make it true. It is true, and therefore we believe in it. Those are two really different things. And so the question really is simple. The resurrection is an event that has changed history. The question is, has it changed you? The resurrection is an event that it gives us purpose. Is it an event that gives you purpose? You know, I'm so glad that you're here this morning. I'm so glad that we could celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ together. But believing in a historical event is not enough. There has to be a point that we respond to what that event, why that event took place. There has to be a reason why. And that question has to be answered by each and every one of us. I can tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that the resurrection took place so that you and I could have forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. But that is not automatic. We have to receive what Jesus Christ did for us as we receive a gift. Has there ever been a time in your life that you have received that gift?